Our reading for today begins in the book of Revelation, chapter 2, verse 1. Revelation, chapter 2, verse 1. To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, "The words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks among the seven golden lampstands, I know your works, your toil, and your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false. I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary. But I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. Repent and do the works you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. Yet this you have. You hate the works of the Nicolaitans, which I hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will grant to eat the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God." I'm going to stop there since I want to deal with each one of these letters to the churches one at a time. That may mean some of these recordings are pretty short, but we'll see how it goes as we make our way through here. So I want us to realize, building on our reading from yesterday, that these are the words of Jesus. These are not the words of John. This is not John writing the letter. This was revealed to John and penned by him, but these are the words of Jesus. And that's why he states here in verse 1 of chapter 2, to the angel of the church in Ephesus, the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks among the seven golden lampstands. And so these absolutely are the word of Christ. That means that it is coming from the one who bought the church with his own blood, the one who paid the price for each one of us, the propitiation for our sins. He is the head of the church. He has been given all authority, and so he has the authority to write the things that he is including here. Verse 2, he says, "I know your works." He's been watching. He sees what's going on. There's no way for you to be able to hide anything from him. Nothing is going to escape his sight. Good and bad, he sees everything that's going on. And that obviously applies to my life and my place before God, but it also applies to the whole congregation and how that congregation is conducting itself as a whole. And so continuing on, he says, he's noticed how they cannot bear with those who are evil. So this is a commendation. He's saying this is a good thing that you can't bear with those who are evil, and that should be all of us. He says that they have tested those who call themselves apostles who are not and found them to be false. So they did the right thing. They were testing the spirits, as we talked about when we were reading through the letters of John. But here he is saying, I like this about you, I approve this about you, and I do see that you're doing this very good thing. Verse 3, I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary. And this is another great commendation for them, because the tendency is when the going gets tough in the name of Jesus, a lot of people will back off and will, you know, not stand up tall and not stand up against evil. They will back off to the point of they're not really bearing up for his name's sake. So he says, I know that you're coming under fire for being Christians, for being disciples of Christ. I have seen that, and I have seen that you're enduring this and that you've not grown weary. In other words, they're still doing well. They're doing the right things. Now, having said these things, he now switches gears in verse 4, but I have this against you. So there are some things you're doing right and doing great, and we might even be able to look at a congregation and see them do those types of things. In other words, you know, the other churches might have been able to look at Ephesus and see that they're not putting up with false apostles and they're not putting up with those who do evil. And so from that perspective, they look at them and say, they are doing a great thing. They are doing a good work. But Jesus says, but I have this against you. I have a problem with this. And it's not just words. It's the head of the church itself saying, I have this problem with you. He says, you have abandoned the love that you had at first. Now, when we think about that, we try to balance these two thoughts and we wonder, well, how can someone bear up for the name of Christ, endure persecution, put out those from among them that are evil and false, yet still have abandoned the love that they had at first? How can those two things go together? Personally, I would have liked to have some description of what was meant by abandoning the love that they had at first. You know, logically, I can come up with a lot of things that might fit under that. I would have preferred a little bit more specifics here. But understand, this was written to Ephesus, this particular section, and I think they knew what he was talking about. They knew exactly what Jesus was convicting them of. But from our perspective, maybe there's not those specifics because we need to make personal application. We need to decide that maybe there's some things that we've abandoned that are not part of loving the way that we ought to be. And so maybe that would be different than Ephesus. And if he had given specifics, maybe we would limit to only those things when it needs to be a broader application for us today. So having said that, what could it be? Abandoning the love that you had at first. Maybe it's a zeal for saving souls. Maybe it's a love for God and love for your brethren. Maybe it's an idea of you don't have a thirst to learn more anymore. Maybe you don't have a desire to develop a close relationship with God anymore. There's lots of things that might fall under this. But if we think about the way we are when we first obey the gospel, and then we look at ourselves today, we can just ask that question, is there anything missing today that used to be there? Maybe that's a place to start. But Ephesus had this problem that they had abandoned the love that they had at first. So verse 5, he gives them the remedy. He doesn't just condemn them, he does give a remedy. He says, remember therefore from where you have fallen. Repent and do the works you did at first. Go back to the basics, go back to the beginning and cultivate that which you used to have. He says, if you don't do this, if not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. And so he's saying, I will remove your place in the body. I will remove your fellowship with the head of the body. And so this is serious. And understand that there is no amount of good that we can do that outweighs the bad. In other words, I can't say, well, you know, I've done 90% of what I'm supposed to do, so surely God would ignore that last 10%. No, it doesn't work that way. Yes, we do have the grace of God, and that makes up for our shortcomings. The blood of Christ will cleanse us if we are striving to walk in the light. But if we willfully do not repent of sin, and if we willfully refuse to engage ourselves in the types of behavior and attitudes that belong to a Christian, then we will be condemned for it. There's no way to say, well, I'm tipping the scales because I'm doing so well in calling out false teaching. It doesn't work that way at all. So he says, if you don't repent, then I will remove your place. Verse 6, yet this you have, and he goes back to, you know, commending them, saying there are some things that are good. He says, you hate the works of the Nicolaitans. We don't know any specifics about the Nicolaitans. We can make an assumption that they're called that based on following a specific individual or the teaching of a specific individual. But anything we would say really would be speculation because we don't have the scriptures to expound upon that. However, he says that he hates the works of the Nicolaitans, and so that should be enough for us to know that they are engaged in falsehood or evil. And he says, you hate the works too, and so does he. So that is a commendation of them and a condemnation of the Nicolaitans. Sorry, I get a little tongue-tied using commendation and condemnation together. Verse 7, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who will bother to open his ears. He will not be dull of hearing and dull of heart. Open yourself to what the Spirit has to say. Language that we're familiar with Jesus saying throughout his time that we have recorded in the Gospels. To the one who conquers, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. So just a couple of closing comments on Ephesus and sort of in general as we consider all of these seven churches. He's talking to them as a whole. So that would be like Jesus writing a letter that would be addressed to the Oaks West Church of Christ in Burnet. So he is addressing the church and he's addressing problems that belong to the church as a whole. That does not change the fact that each one of us will stand before God on our own. We are not judged as to whether Daryl Trammell is going to be saved or not based on just what the whole does. However, as a member of this congregation, I do have responsibility for what this congregation does. So even though there is a condemnation against the congregation itself, that doesn't necessarily mean there were no faithful members or that if things remain the same, that every single member of that church would be lost. I don't think that's what he's saying. But I think he's saying that you as a congregation, you need to make some corrections and you need to get back on the path because not only are you not doing everything that you should be doing, but you're probably leading some souls astray as well. And I think back to Acts chapter 20 when Paul met with the Ephesian elders and he stressed to them that they were there to protect the flock. Part of shepherding the flock was protecting the flock. There are going to be those that are in a spiritually weak state that can be swayed easily by what others say and do. So we have to be very careful. So personally, yes, I'm responsible for myself. Personally, I will be judged by what I do, by what my attitudes are, and whether I have stayed true to the first love, that which is Christ. As a congregation, we have to think about what we do as a whole, those things that we do as a church, those things that are done as a whole group. Thank you for going along with me in this reading for today. Please come back again for our next reading, and we will pick up in chapter 2, verse 8, with the letter to the church in Smyrna. Please continue in prayer that God may be with us all.